Well, good morning to London Road Baptist Church, and my name is Neil. I suppose a formal title is called the Reverend Neil Smith, and I'm the senior minister here at London Road, but I represent a great team of other workers and congregational members and participants in the life of London Road Baptist Church here in Lowestoft. And this morning we're recording our service, and I'm being helped this morning by John Reed. He's on camera. We've got Mark on the sound desk, and Martin on the PA, on the visuals. Fox, he's going to cut and edit all our service. We've got Roy on security, so we're not disturbed halfway through and you listen to doorbells, etc. And this morning we're going to be listening about Life in Lockdown by our friend Rosie Burwood. So together we've come to worship God. There's a small group here, but we encourage you to come and worship with us and think about what God wants to say to us as individuals and as a church this morning. Well, I'm going to be talking this morning on a verse and a passage that is so personal to the life of London Road Baptist Church, and it's that passage in Jeremiah which I'll talk to earlier on. You know the passage where God says he's got plans for us, and that's been displayed in our church for a long time, and I want to unpack what that actually means as I believe we're coming into that season. But so much of what Jeremiah says in the Old Testament is replicated what Peter says in 1 Peter. Let me just read to you 1 Peter verse 1:1-5, because, you know, God is consistent, and although Jeremiah was speaking to that generation in exile in Babylon, those words of Jeremiah help us understand the character and the nature of God that doesn't change. And this is how Peter says a similar thing to his congregation hundreds of years later. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, that means God's special people. So Jeremiah was talking to the Jews in Babylon, but Peter is talking to strangers in the world, those who are like refugees, those who are distant, those who have gone out throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so it's a similar theme there. Let's move on. Who have been chosen. If you're a Christian, you're chosen. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. What a promise. That's your promise. A similar promise that Jeremiah was making. You'll see how it all connects. Let's move on, Martin. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. That means a new beginning. If you're a Christian, you've got a new beginning. And that new beginning overspills into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, who validates the whole thing because he came to life again after the third day from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, fade, kept in heaven for you. So this is your destiny. It can't be cancelled. It's on deposit in heaven. Who through faith and shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So Jeremiah talks about exile in Babylon and Babylon not being home. Peter talks of heaven. So this earth is but our exile. But even more than that, both Jeremiah and Peter emphasize future blessings and hope, just like our opening song. And this is that wonderful hymn presented in a contemporary way, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And one of the lines I love in this rich hymn is that line, the promise of bright hope for tomorrow. You cannot be a Christian and be a pessimist. It's sinful, because God was an optimist when he chose you, and God was an optimist when he loved the world. Our God is an optimist, and this opening song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, picks up that theme.
Thy changes not, thy
Let's pray together. Lord, we want to say that your faithfulness is great, but ours is sometimes lacking. Thank you that your faithfulness to us is by far greater and superior than our faithfulness to you. Thank you, Lord, that there is no shadow of turning in you, that you are constant, and when you make promises, you commit to fulfilling those promises, because you change not. But one of the great promises is that your compassion never fails. So as you were for Jeremiah's generation, as you were for Peter's generation, you'll be for our generation, forever you will be. So Lord, we thank you for the new mercies that we see in our lives. And thank you, Lord, that each of us can testify that all we've needed, your hand has provided. And thank you, Lord, that you've gone beyond our needs, that you've blessed us with abundance. Thank you, Lord, we live in a society where many in the world would pray for the freedoms and the possessions and the security and the homes and the clothing and the food that we have. It's an amazing thing, Lord, that we can choose which outfit to wear on a morning. We can choose to throw away some food. We can choose which room often to sleep in. And much of the world doesn't live like that. And so, Lord, forgive us when we take for granted the abundance of the blessing that you have bestowed upon us. But thank you, Lord, for that great blessing, that because we've stumbled upon Jesus, he's pardoned our sin and his promises of peace. And we pray, Lord, for that peace in these turbulent times of this pandemic. So, Lord, may your presence be real to us, to lift our spirits, to cheer us, but also to guide us and to give us strength for how you want us to live today. And, Lord, may we be a people who have a hope for tomorrow, because we can declare that the blessings of God are ours. And you've got more, or as the hymn writer would say, 10,000s beside. And so we want to say and echo the words of the hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Amen. Well, I told you earlier, it's a privilege. We have members of our congregation who come and just share of our family here. Sounds a bit formal saying congregation, we're a family here. And members of our family here just come and share a little bit about what they've been doing during the lockdown time. A year, I think it is, this week that the first legislative requirements of lockdown came into our nation. And this morning, it's a real joy, we've got Rosie, and I'm going to invite Rosemary now to come and speak to us.
Hello, my name is Rosemary. I have been a member of this church for over 30 years, and I became a Christian when I was 13 and can remember that time very clearly still. When Neil asked me to speak about life in lockdown, my first thought was that I've been very blessed at this time compared with thousands of others that have suffered terribly with this virus and its implications, and lost much loved family and friends and others that have lost their jobs, etc. I have watched on TV these people who have been looked after wonderfully well in hospital by committed NHS staff, but also many that have died unable to see their loved ones. I've also admired key workers who have continued throughout, especially those who work in supermarkets, keeping us provided with food. I don't understand why this has been allowed to happen, but my trust in God has never wavered, but grown stronger. I live comfortably with my 93-year-old Christian mum, who is easy to look after, and we have a good relationship. Before lockdown, I helped as a volunteer with the local library, taking books to individuals in old people's homes, and also volunteered in a local school. Of course, this all ceased. Last summer, in lockdown and afterwards, I exercised by swimming in the sea regularly. During the last few months of lockdown, I have walked most days, sometimes on my own and sometimes with a friend. It has been so good not to have to rush anywhere, but appreciate as I walked the coastline, the trees, the shrubs, and the flowers of the seasons, and also hear the birds singing. Obviously, like many more, I've missed seeing my close family who live in Sussex, but I'm thankful for technology to keep in touch in the shape of iPhones, using Zoom, etc. Now, today is Mother's Day, so we remember mums, grandmothers, young and old, those who have lost mums from the virus and other things, those who have ladies and friends who are like mums to them, those mums who are unwell, and those who, for different reasons, are unable to see their mums, and others who would love to be a mum. Dear Lord, we remember them all today. Now for prayer. We pray for all children, families, and teachers back at school. We pray for David and June Jewson. We pray for Joe and Janet Beckett. We pray for Jan and Ray Dorling, Phyllis Chapman, Louise Drake and Vi Cropley, and others like Clive and Marilyn Patterson, Heather and Gordon Wright, Tracy and Gordon Scott, Rick and Irene Hughes, Sally Moon, who's lost her mum, and Madeline Halliday, and anyone else known to us individually. Dear Lord, we bring them all to you this morning. Amen. Now, today's reading is taken from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 10 to 14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now we'll watch a short clip which will help us understand the message.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, give you a future and a home. And you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me. You seek me with all your heart.
For 70 years I'll be in Babylonian captivity, but I won't forget you. I won't forget you. For 70 years I'll be in Babylonian captivity, but I won't forget you.
For I know the plans I have, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a home. you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When you seek me with all your heart.
Well, hi, I just want to share some things with you. I want to talk around that passage that Rosemary read so well to us in Jeremiah. But I also want to talk to you really as your minister, as your leader, call me whatever you want, as your mayor, as your friend, about how God, in this season, has actually laid on my heart some scriptures for you, some to share. And prompted very much by the celebration of the Lowestoft revival, which was last week and would have been happening 100 years ago this week. 100 years ago this week, 100 years ago last Sunday, the revival started. It was such a success, it was continuing this week. And you know, what does that want to say to us? And this revival that we look back on with sort of gold-rimmed glasses continued for some time after 100 years ago last Sunday. And so when you read about this revival, but the tragedy is it faded out, and I ask myself why. When we look at the New Testament, the New Testament church in Acts grew and grew and grew, but sometime around what we often call the Dark Ages in our history, the church began to fade. Now, the first passage that God laid on my heart, which I think has got to do with this, was 3 weeks ago, and it was that parable, and I'm going to read it again. And Jesus told them this parable, that no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it onto an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And what that passage said to me was that when you go for compromise, when you try and mix the old and the new, you end up achieving nothing. And I'm going to unpack that in a moment. If you try and mix and match, you end up with nothing. Now, the second passage I spoke about was last week, and I shared it last week, and I think it was the key to the revival and its commencement, and it was that very familiar passage, if my people were God's people today, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And we unpacked the fact that actually revival has to begin in the church if God's going to heal our land, if God's going to heal our community, our town, our families. And then it finishes with these words in that Chronicles passage. Now my eyes will be open and ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. And one of the things I've picked up through the Lowestoft revival was the prayers that took place before. And I asked myself this legitimate question: when did the church stop praying? I find it interesting when I look at the New Testament and I look at the charismatic New Testament church in the power of the Holy Spirit, it was while they were praying that God burst in. It's while they were praying that the Holy Spirit came. And I'm really challenged as a church to say, have we lost the priority of prayer? How do we re-spiritualize a church? One of the things we're doing now, you can't see it, but as you know, the organ has been removed in the church. We're refurbishing the sanctuary. And we're going to promote prayer so much that the area that was the organ, we're going to commit to make it a prayer area for after services, a prayer area during services. How do we recommit to prayer? Because what this God is saying is that if you're going to see revival, you're not going to commence revival by programs. You're going to begin revival by prayer. And I'm really, really challenged as a minister to saying, have we forgot what it's like to pray as a nation, as a church, as a denomination? You know, we're very trendy now, and forgive what I'm going to say now, I'm going off my nuts, but time and time again, I hear people's and churches' raison d'etre say, yeah, we serve the community. When the serving of the community is the outward expression of first serving Christ. We're called to serve Christ. Christ is what we're about. We are Jesus people. We are Christians. And having got our serving of Him right, we then serve a community. And we get right with Him by prayer. Because prayer is the way in which you came into the faith. Prayer is the way I came into the faith. And it was the prayers of others that brought me into faith. We need to learn how to pray. And to tell you, in this Jeremiah passage, it's sort of in the DNA of London Road Baptist Church. I inherited this passage, your passage, our passage. This is a passage for the church today. If you've joined us within the last 6 months, this is your passage. If you joined us in the last year, this is your passage. If you've been around here for ages, like Rosemary shared, it's her passage. If you're Audrey Axon, 101 years of age, it's your passage, Audrey. And this is in the DNA of London Road Baptist Church, and it's this passage. For I know I have plans for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me. There we get that calling again. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And I'm going to unpack that passage. But I believe that God is calling us to do things different and return to the basics of prayer. And then I believe He'll begin to do mighty things amongst us, and He'll invite us to join Him. He's already at work. The challenge is, are we working with Him? We need to meet Jesus on the mission field, not take Him on the mission field. And so we need to serve Him. And we need to raise the level of our expectation. The tragedy is, we have become climatized to a non-growing, unholy, spirit-filled church and expression. While serving God, while serving a God who desires that all people shall be saved and all Christians would be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, how have we got ourselves into this pickle of thinking how we do church is how God wants us to do church? How low is our expectation when we feel at a church meeting we should be talking about paint colours and redecorating rather than the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit? But I am so, so thankful for Mally, for John and for Stuart and others who are refurbishing our sanctuary and organising that so that it bears testimony to this God who is great. So I want to go back to my thought-provoking question a few weeks ago, and it was that one. Can something be revived if it isn't first pronounced dead? And I want to ask you a straight question. I want to ask myself a question. Am I satisfied with how London Road Baptist Church is? Am I satisfied how collectively the churches in Lowestoft express their faith to this area of the world that we've been called to witness in? Now, you've got to answer that for yourself, and I think the answer is all about expectation and experience. The other thing that came to me over the last few weeks was this, and Martin, you know, what God did yesterday was good. It was good. I'm so thankful for people in the history of this church like Mr. Ferguson, who prayed for the revival. I'm so grateful for people like Trevor Edworthy, who managed to see us sell an old Gothic building in the High Street and build us these wonderful premises. I'm so good, and I look at the richness of London Roads Baptist Church, and we have a good history. However, what is planned for us to do today is even better. I hope you believe that. Hugh Ferguson believed it. 100 years ago, he thought London Road Baptist Church could be better. So he invited Stanley to begin the revival. 40-odd years ago, Trevor Redworthy thought we can have better premises to do God's work. But I think God isn't finished with us if we believe in a God who brings bright hope for tomorrow. And what he has planned for us tomorrow is incomprehensible. If it's predictable, we don't serve a supernatural, charismatic God who can do immeasurably more than we can see or understand, as Paul puts it in his writings to Ephesians. If you can understand how good and how massive God's plans are for you, he's no longer God. He's an extension of your own imagination. And so let's look at our passage today, Martin. Now, I want to contextualize this because this starts at Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Get your Bibles out, but I'm going to give you a quick update of what happens between verse 1 and verse 10. It's important that you understand the contextual aspect of this scripture. Now, this text of this letter is sent by a prophet called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem, and he writes to the priests and the prophets who are in exile in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm only saying that once, and I didn't do bad. Now, when God's people are in exile, it happens. When God's people were going for God, he blesses them in lands of milk and honey, in promised lands. And when they lose sight of God, they end up in exile. Exile in the desert, exile in the wilderness. And when they went into exile in Babylon, God said something to them, and it's quite interesting. Look at it in the text. God told them to multiply. He told them to plant fields, build houses, and gain prosperity. And the trouble with becoming is that you can be comfortable in captivity. You can think that captivity is where you're called to be, because captivity can be comfortable. And you and I, like the people of God all those thousands of years ago, are called to be courageous, like Joshua, like Caleb. We're called to be courageous, not comfortable. And I want to say, is the church in this country, is the church in this town, is the church here at London Road, has it just become comfortable when we're called to be courageous? We're called to revival. And if you're satisfied with what is, you will never enter into revival. So we have to go back to Hugh Ferguson, 100 years ago, the minister of this church, who saw there could be something better, although 100 years ago, London Road Baptist Church was the biggest and brightest church in Lowestoft and had the biggest and prime position in the High Street. But Hugh Ferguson wasn't satisfied, and he wanted to invite the Holy Spirit in, do something dynamic beyond the walls of the church, and see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Lowestoft. And God's people always end up in captivity or a wilderness when they cease to be courageous. And so we need revivalists and we need Calebs. Because you and I are called for better. And as I've often said, and I had a conversation with two people this week, that God does not call us to the good, he calls us for the best. And we settle for that which is good when God calls us for the best. And the people that Jeremiah wrote to had settled for the good because they were becoming prosperous in captivity, but they were called for the best to be the people and the witness of God. And then Jeremiah, check it out. He says, look, you be very careful listening to priests and prophets who tell you that this is okay. Do not listen to the priests and the prophets of captivity, because they will maintain sterility instead of bringing you through to revival. And so let's look at our verses today. And so we're going to look at this now. And so it says, this is what the Lord says. God speaks. He spoke all those thousands of years ago. He spoke at the beginning of the service through 1 Peter. He speaks today. And I believe this with all my heart is what God wants to say to us. Because I believe this passage is in the DNA of London Road Baptist Church. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. I think London Road Baptist Church has been in a wilderness. If you're happy with how it's been recently, then that's your decision how you answer that question. But it's not about looking where we've been negatively, it's about looking at this God optimistically. And he says he's going to come and fulfill this promise. And that's why I believe this verse is in the DNA of London Road Baptist Church, because this God who we worship wants to fulfill this promise and bring you and I back to the place to be the church that he wants us to be. I believe that with all my heart. Let's move on, Martin. Because this God says, I have plans for you, and his ways are not our ways. And his power is not our power. And it's time we stop planning everything and gave God room to plan and direct. And that will come through prayer. I have plans to you. Plans to prosper you. I just want to say, if you're a pessimist in the life of London Road Baptist Church, find another church. Because your pessimism will become contagious. And you're going to harm the plans that I believe God has for this church. I do not see Peter and Paul and John and the early disciples filled with pessimism. I see people like Peter who says, look, silver and gold have I got, I haven't got, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. I see apostles and disciples and missionaries who are optimistic. And this God has plans to prosper us, not to harm you. If you are fearful of the Holy Spirit in filling your life and transforming your life, you have a distorted picture of your Heavenly Father. Because if your earthly Father knows how to give you good things, how much more does the Word of God say that this Heavenly Father will give good things? Your destiny is to be a spirit filled, Holy Spirit filled, Holy Spirit empowered Christian. That's your destiny. Plans to give you hope and a future. And that's also a word, not just for you personally, but I believe that is a word for London Road Baptist Church. One that I inherited. I want to say that. One that I inherited. But one that I affirm as the current minister of this church. Let's move on. But then it says, when you begin to understand this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. That's why we need to begin to become a praying church. That's why we need to begin praying under the cross, preaching under the cross. Because what God is saying is when this begins to fall in place, the natural outpouring of that will be a return to prayer. I just want to say, I was very blessed in the 70s to be part of David Watson's church in York, St. Michael of Belfry. That's where I got married. That's where I did my initial youth work. My formative years, my shaping years, was in the Anglican Church under the ministry of David Watson, and I experienced revival and renewal in the 1970s in the United Kingdom. And one thing I do know is that the place one encountered the Holy Spirit was in the prayer meeting. You wanted to be there. And we didn't pray through lists of all the ill people in church. We prayed to God and said, God, transform us. And God used to come with all his power. When Jim Graham from Gold Hill Baptist Church led a mission to the church that sent me into ministry, Grantham Baptist Church in the 80s, which was a very healthy Baptist church, led by a minister who I've got the highest respect for, called Tony Ruddle. When Jim Graham used to come, it was in the prayer meeting, when he came with his team from Gold Hill, that God used to burst in. That's why we need to return to this praying understanding, so that we're empowered and we experience the Holy Spirit and have a confidence to go out. And it says, you will seek me when you seek me with all of your heart, when you take this serious. How sad that we don't lie prostrate on the floor. How sad that we have compromised our eagerness of prayer, that we have made it sterile. And God is saying, seek me with all of your heart. If you're not satisfied with how you're experienced, keep going. Pray to me, seek me. Let's move on, Martin. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. He's saying, look, if you do this, it will work. I will. If you want to find Jesus in a new intimacy, if you want to find the Holy Spirit with a new empowerment, if you want to find the love of Father God and bring you a new peace, it will begin like this, because he says he'll do it. He declares the Lord. He commits to do this. And I will bring you back from captivity. So however you're experiencing your faith, however much you've compromised, however much you think what you're experiencing is normal, God will say, I'll bring you out of captivity. And the opposite of captivity is freedom. And some people are frightened of freedom of the Holy Spirit because they think it will lead to chaos. And when you try and control the Holy Spirit, when you try and control church, you end up in captivity. Let's move on, Martin. And I love this bit. This started to speak to me. I will gather you from all nations and places where I have banished you. You know, we're a new congregation here now. We've got people from all over. If you're part of London Road Baptist Church, you're called to be here. It makes no difference where you've come from. You might as well come somewhere like Coventry. You might have come from Great Yarmouth. You might have come from God's own country, Yorkshire. I don't know where you're all from. Beckles. I'm just going to ask people where they were born. Now, we haven't got many people. Now, I know John was born in Lowestoft. Mark, where were you born?
Epsom.
Martin. Lowestoft.
Oxford.
Rosie. Lowestoft. Roy.
Edmonton.
York. He's gathered us all. We are the church of today. We are London Road Baptist Church, and he's gathered us all together for this time. Isn't that great? So no matter what your experience has been in the past, good or bad, God is gathering us again today. And he's going to bring us to the place from which I carried you into exile. Let's move on. Is that it? Well, that's all I'm going to say then. That's all I'm going to say. You're going to thank Martin for making the screen blank. But as you thank Martin for making the screen blank, you consider everything I've said. Because as your minister, I believe God has laid this on my heart. And it's up to you now, as those who are gathered, to do with what I've said. And I hope together that we reshape this church to the church that God has destined us to be. I'm going to leave that with you now. And just to meditate on as we draw to a close, just watch this wonderful reflection clip now, based on Jeremiah 29, verse 11. So, I hope you've got something out of God's Word this morning. If you're a member of the church, don't forget our AGM, church meeting by Zoom, on Tuesday, 7:30. If you want to know more about us as a church, do contact us. You'd be welcome to join us more formally in the life of this church. But that's on Tuesday at 7:30. If you feel that you want prayer this morning, and something I've said has really touched you and you're a regular member, then you know our friends Bill and I, and they're available now at the end of the phone to pray with you. But I just want to say that this last song, it's by a guy called Big Daddy Weave. I'm showing my age now, but I really enjoyed meditating on the words of this song. And he says these words. He says, God's not done with us yet. We are redeemed. We're not who we used to be, and we no longer have to live in exile. So I just invite you now just to listen to these words as we draw to a close, and it will be great again to see you next week. Bye.
Seems like all I could see was the struggle. Haunted by ghosts that lived in my past. Bound up in shackles of all my failures. Wondering how long is this gonna last? Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight, it's already been won. And I am redeemed. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. I'm redeemed. All my life I have been called unworthy. Named by the voice of my shame and regret. But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head, I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. And I am redeemed. Stain, 'cause I'm not who I used to be. I am.